Thanks for joining us. You can always catch the latest sermon online, but we sure would love to see you join us in person to celebrate and support each other in our love for God, our neighbors, and this church. We are South Britain Congregational Church. No matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, you are welcome here. And now, enjoy another great Sunday sermon, and we hope to see you soon.
Well, we are talking about the church. Our scriptures today give us two very brief snapshots of what life was like in that first church in Jerusalem in the very early days. And as I read this, you might think about how would this apply to us today? From Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42, those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And then from verse 46, a little bit later, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they partook of food with glad and generous hearts. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Our statement of faith is on page 361. Again, we've been looking at the statement this winter to see what it might say again to our own church life. And today I would ask you to pay special attention to the portion on the church and the meaning of the church. We're just going to look at the first three lines this morning, but think a bit. What is the church? What's it supposed to be doing? Where are we in that? Okay. What is a church? How would you answer that? What's a church supposed to do? These are important questions, I think, especially as we look for a new minister for this pulpit. What is a church? What's it all about? What does it mean to you and me and to the community? I think our statement of faith speaks powerfully of the importance of the church in a Christian's life. And this morning, I would just like to start you thinking by beginning with the first three lines in what our statement said. You call us into your church to accept the cost and joy of discipleship, to be your servants in the service of others. What is a church? The word in the Bible that's used is ecclesia. You know, when we talk about ecclesiastical, that's church stuff. Ecclesia is the word that's used. And that has a long and distinguished history. It goes way, way back to ancient Greece. You know, many of the cities like Athens were democracies. And what would happen would be that a trumpeter would go through the city, blasting on his trumpet and announcing the date and time and place of the town meeting. And the people who responded to that call, the people who gathered together in response to that call, were called the ecclesia, the assembly, the gathering. In the Bible, when you have the tribes of Israel gather together, they gather in ecclesia, in assembly. When Moses comes down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments, The tribes of Israel are all gathered there in ecclesia, in assembly. And in the New Testament, that word ecclesia is used 114 times for the church. 114 times. And it refers to those who have responded to the call of Christ and have gathered together to be strengthened, to go out and continue his work. Ecclesia, a church. Those who have gathered for mission and the continuance of Christ's work. Now, what is a church to do according to the first few lines in our statement? You call us into your church. For me, the church is there. It's this gathering of people where we can grow together in our Christian faith, where we can grow in our Christian life together. Here, God's story is told in Scripture, in sermon, in prayers, in sacrament. Here, Christian values are passed down from one generation to the next. In that passage, that little snapshot we had of the very first church in Jerusalem, what were the people doing? They were listening to the teaching of the apostles. Now, when our children were little, I always liked the Winnie the Pooh stories. And you know you have to choose what you read carefully, because you're going to read them over and over again with little ones. And this story about Winnie the Pooh is that he was at Rabbit's house, and you remember he got into the honey there, and he put on a few pounds. And when he tried to go through the door to get out of Rabbit's house, he got stuck. And he was stuck there until he would lose some pounds so he could fit through. And Christopher Robin says to him, you know, you're going to be there until you lose some pounds. I'm going to read to you. And Winnie the Pooh says to Christopher Robin, if you're going to read, would you please make it a sustaining book? A sustaining book. And for us in the Christian faith, the Scriptures are that sustaining book that tell us the story of God's actions in human life. You call us into your church to accept the cost and joy of discipleship. What might that mean? I think, we all know that life is not always easy. It can be hard. Elaine Pagels was in New York City on a very cold morning. And she went into a church, I think, to get warm. She had received 2 days before the verdict from the doctor that her 2.5-year-old son had a fatal lung disease. And this is interesting what she said about her experience as she walked into that church. Since I had not been in church for a long time, I was startled by my response to the worship that was in progress. A thought came to me. Here is a family that knows how to face death. Standing in the back of that church, I recognized uncomfortably that I needed to be there It was a place to weep without imposing tears on a child. It was a heterogeneous community that had gathered to celebrate, to sing, to acknowledge common needs, and to deal with what we cannot control or imagine. Life is not always easy. And our faith addresses that. And I think, one thing about this church is the caring that goes on, often behind the scenes. We look out for one another. We keep an eye on one another to make sure we're okay. And especially as we grow older, I think it's very meaningful to have that kind of extended family that's sort of keeping its eye on us to make sure that things are okay. The church is a place where we carry one another's burdens. But it's also a place of laughter, a place of joy. The faith looks at real life and all its problems. It looks at real life with its ups and downs squarely. But it's also a place of joy. You know, there's nothing like the joy when you discover for yourself God's love in Christ. And I've always liked that description of the people in that first church in Jerusalem. They were a people of glad and generous hearts. And I would put this to you. Could that be us too? Could we be that people with glad and generous hearts? I think so. You call us into your church to accept the joy, the cost and joy of discipleship. To be your servants in the service of others. Church doesn't just exist for us, ourselves, it exists for others. And one thing about this church, again, is we have a very strong outreach committee. Just think of just the cans of soup that go out of here. Think of the people who are fed in Waterbury by all those sandwiches we make, and we make a lot. The church, I think, and this should be included in our service to others, and that's our history. I understand there's a program next Sunday at the movies, I believe, about this church's role back in the 30s, where this church and community leaders stood up against the Nazi Bund. And I think that's in our DNA, that there's no way you can reconcile racism. There's no way you can reconcile anti-Semitism with our faith. No way. You call us to be your servants in the service of others. You all know Cadbury chocolates, right? You know the Easter eggs? I do have a sweet tooth, as you know. And when Patty and I were younger, we were in England, and it was one of those cold, rainy, miserable days where the chill just went to your bones. And to try and get warm, I bought a Cadbury chocolate bar. and I've been hooked ever since. But it's interesting. The Cadburys were actually Quakers, and one of the Cadbury brothers, Henry Cadbury, was a very respected New Testament scholar at Harvard. And I remember in seminary reading his stuff as assigned reading. And one thing he did, you remember back a generation ago, the Revised Standard Version of the Bible? That was the one we all used. It was in all our churches. He was one of the major contributors to that, translating the Bible into modern English. Today we use the New Revised Standard Version, but Cadbury was a tremendous contributor to the old one a generation ago. And during the Second World War, he stopped his technical translation work and instead was rolling bandages and helping the wounded. And one of his colleagues at Harvard at one point said to him, "Cadbury, when are you going to get back to translating the New Testament?" And Cadbury answered, "I am translating the New Testament. When I'm rolling those bandages for the wounded, I am translating the New Testament. When I'm visiting the wounded in the hospital, I am translating the New Testament." He was translating the New Testament into real life. And that's what we're all called to do. The church is a group of people called by Jesus, called together in ecclesia to go out in mission. And the church is like a base camp, sending people out into the area in Christ's service. It's like a launching pad, launching people out. We gather here, we gather together to grow in our faith, to be strengthened and renewed, to go out and serve Christ in the world, to be your servants in the servants, in the service of others. You call us into the church. Call us into your church. And I think when we absence ourselves from the church, it affects things. It lessens the glow. It lessens the light that is here. And I've always liked this story, and it's about a church in Switzerland. A little bit older, perhaps about our size, but a little bit older. I think they were 300 and something years old. And back in the old days, the community was so poor that they couldn't afford light. They couldn't even afford to have candles in the church. So they made it a point that every family that came to church had to bring their own candle and a lantern. They're a very different custom. And it happened that a visitor in modern times was coming to the church for the Christmas Eve service. He came, and of course the church is completely black. No light whatsoever, no people, nothing. And the guy thought, well, maybe I've made a mistake. I've come at the wrong time or something. I thought the Christmas Eve service was on. And as he's walking down the steps to leave, he notices here a pinpoint of light, there a pinpoint of light, here a pinpoint of light, there a pinpoint of light. People were coming, even in this modern time, with their lanterns and their candle. And one by one, one family by another, they came into the church, and there was a hook by each pew, and they put their candle and lantern on that hook. And very soon, the church was ablaze with light. And after that Christmas Eve service, this visitor said to one of the members, you know, this is a custom that I'm not aware of. This is very new to me. And the church member said, you know, today we can afford electricity, we can afford electric light. But we decided to keep the old custom because it said something symbolically. You know, when somebody is not there, we're missing their light. When somebody is not there, we can say with integrity, we can say with integrity, you know, the glow, the light is diminished by your absence. That's true, isn't it? And I think again, in this church, we come with our lantern and candle, with our talents and abilities. And when we come together, there's just a glow in Christ's service. The ecclesia, the church, it's a gathering of God's people called out from daily life, strengthened here, renewed here, to go back into the world in service. Our statement says, you call us into your church to accept the cost and joy of discipleship, to be your servants in the service of others. Amen.